Narrow road is what? It's the one way that God has provided. The standard is God's righteousness. And so that road is a narrow road. That gate is really narrow. And it's the only one.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Anybody here ever ignored a warning? You know, you were told, okay, we have two people who admit it. Now we're getting a few more. All right. I have to admit, I have been known to ignore warnings from time to time. There was one time I love astronomy, you know, and I love that I was in Arizona, and there was a Kitt Peak. I wanted to go to this observatory and see the telescopes up there and see that. But there was a snowstorm that day, unusual for Arizona. But when you then add in the fact that it was up at the top of this mountain here, they had closed the road because the road was too dangerous, you know, for cars to travel up the road there. But I really wanted to see that telescope. I really wanted to visit Kitt Peak that day. And as I was about halfway up, I began wondering, why did I ignore that warning? I did make it all the way up there, and people were kind of looking at me like, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. So I found out, though, it probably would have been a good idea to pay attention to that warning. You know, there was a story that was just in the news yesterday. I guess this happened Friday. And it illustrates, again, the peril that can happen when we ignore warnings. It was about a grizzly bear killing a hiker in Denali National Park. Maybe you saw this story. But it says, a hiker in Alaska's Denali National Park photographed a grizzly bear for at least 8 minutes before the bear mauled and killed him in the first fatal attack in the park's history, officials said Saturday. Said the hiker was backpacking alone along the Toklat River on Friday afternoon when he came within 50 yards of the bear, far closer than the quarter mile of separation required by park rules, officials said. It says, over the years, and especially since the 1970s, the park has worked very diligently to minimize the conflict between humans and wildlife in the park, Anderson said. We have some of the most stringent human-wildlife conflict regulations in the national park system, and I think those are largely responsible for the fact that there has not been a fatal attack. It says, prior to receiving a permit to hike in the area, all backpackers in the park receive mandatory bear awareness training that teaches them to stay at least a quarter mile away from bears and to slowly back away if they find themselves any closer. And investigators confirm that the hiker had received that training. Well, he had received that training, received that warning. Don't get any closer than a quarter mile to a bear. If you're any closer, slowly back away. And he ignored that warning, and unfortunately, he paid a very, very heavy price for ignoring that warning. You know, the fact is, Jesus preached a wonderful message of life and hope, didn't he? His gospel message is about life, forgiveness for sin, eternal life, hope. But he also issued warnings. He also issued stern warnings for those who would ignore or disparage his words. And so as we conclude our study in the Sermon on the Mount today, we're going to see a series of warnings. We're calling this one, Watch Out. Watch out. Pay attention here and listen up. Remember, we've been talking about our time machine, that we get in our time machine. It takes us back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus when he was living. And if we were there in that crowd that day, we might be asking ourselves, how can I be right with God? What does it mean to be right with God? How can I be right with God? What does God require of me? Quite naturally, we might say, well, I guess I should look to my spiritual leaders. Surely they have the answers about how to be right with God and what a righteous person is like. Yeah, I'll look to them, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. But if we were to do that, it would be a big mistake because they were not righteous men. They were self-righteous men. Jesus has been preaching then about true righteousness. He says that true righteousness springs from the heart. It's not just external behavior designed to impress people. He has given us a true righteousness perspective on things, saying that we must have right priorities. We must trust in God to provide for our needs. It's true also that the Pharisees had a very flawed view of their relationships with others. They were hypocritical, and they were condemning of others. They were false prophets, they were false teachers, and they had missed the narrow road that leads to life. And they had built their lives on a faulty foundation, on a faulty foundation of their own self-righteousness, in their own trust in themselves and their ability to keep the law of God as they understood it. They didn't understand what true righteousness was. And that at the heart of it, true righteousness is by what? One word, faith. Right? So we've seen the arrival of the Messiah, the preparation of Messiah, his temptation. And then we've been looking for the last few weeks here at this first discourse, this first major sermon or message that Jesus had. And it's all about kingdom life, life in the kingdom. The kingdom of God, you recall, we said, is that rule and reign of God over all things and in all things. We saw the Beatitudes. What are the right attitudes to have? And the heart of the Beatitudes is what? Humility. Admitting, humbling ourselves before God and admitting that we need Him, that we have nothing in ourselves and we need God. How followers of Christ then are called to be salt and light in the world. How Jesus fulfills the word of God, but yet he offends people as well. Why does he offend people? Because he tells them, your efforts aren't good enough. You need me. People stumble over that. And then he's been talking about true righteousness. And again, this whole time, he's comparing and contrasting himself and his teaching with the lives and the teaching of the Pharisees, of the spiritual leaders of their day, and finding the Pharisees lacking. So Jesus then talks in true righteousness, and he's concluding then here today with a series of warnings saying, watch out, be careful, listen to me on this. So we're going to look briefly at seven warnings found in Matthew chapter 7. Now I want you to know we could spend many weeks here, certainly be worthy of that, but I'm going to leave that to some more in-depth study on your own. By the way, it's good to listen to sermons, but the best thing is what? Is to be in the Word of God and studying these things more in-depth for ourselves. But I want to touch then briefly on these warnings that Jesus gives here. Now let's start with the first one, which is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus speaking here, he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So looking at true righteousness, warnings, watch out. The first one here is what? Don't judge. Don't judge. Now this is a popular refrain in our day and age, right? Our society, we go, oh, don't judge. If you ever happen to say something that might be even slightly questioning of the morality of something, oftentimes you're going to hear from somewhere, what? Oh, don't judge. It's not mine to judge. And is that what Jesus was saying? Was he saying, never make any moral distinctions about anything. Everything is okay. Don't judge. Don't call something wrong if it's wrong. Just let it go. Who are we to judge? No, that's not what he's talking about here, is it? Now, we looked at this actually just not too long ago in another sermon. So we won't repeat a lot of those things here, but we want to get to the heart of it here then and just ask this then. Well, what is Jesus saying here? Well, he certainly is not referring to moral discernment. That is, seeing that things are wrong. Some things are good and some things are bad. Some things are right, other things are wrong. He's not saying it's wrong to do that, to exercise moral discernment. He's not saying it's wrong to call sin, sin. So what is he talking about? I think what he's talking about here is a critical, self-righteous spirit of condemnation, which points out the flaws in other people without first dealing with the sin in your own life. And namely, the biggest one of all, the sin of self-righteousness. Saying, I'm the judge, I'm the arbiter here. Now, if we want to get a good idea of what Jesus was talking about here, I think there's a parable that he tells in Luke chapter 18 that gives us wonderful insight on this. Remember, again, this whole backdrop of his sermon is Jesus is saying, this is true righteousness. My word and what I am saying is true righteousness, not your spiritual leaders, the Pharisees. Well, what were the Pharisees? Were they a self-righteous lot? You better believe it. Listen to this parable Jesus tells in Luke 18. And sometimes I wonder, was this really a parable that Jesus was telling? Or is this something he actually saw? And it's not really a made-up story at all. He actually saw this. I think probably it's more, this is something that happened all the time. And so Jesus tells a parable, but I think it's something that happened all the time. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14 says this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now recall, who was the tax collector? He was the lowest of the low in their society because he was considered what? He was a traitor. Nobody likes having their taxes taken from them, right? But this went beyond that. He was what? Because the Romans, Palestine was occupied by the Romans. And the Romans would collect taxes from the conquered people. The Jews in Palestine were one of the conquered territories. And so Rome would take their taxes. And they would use people from that country to collect the taxes. So these were Jewish people who were collecting taxes for Rome. So they were seen then as what? As traitors. And not only that, but they also then, Rome had a rule. They said, okay, we get X percent. This is what you are to collect and give to us. Now anything you collect on top of that is yours. So what would they do? They would take far more. So they would take not only what Rome required, but they would take a lot for themselves as well. Enrich themselves. So they were traitorous people who were enriching themselves at the expense of their own people. Tax collectors were considered, they were the lowest of the low in society. So now here comes two men to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, a spiritual leader. And the other is the tax collector, the lowest guy in their society. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Thank you, Lord, that I'm just so awesome, he's saying, right? I am so righteous. I am so good. I'm not like all of those people out there, and I'm certainly not like this guy over here, the tax collector. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even want to get too close to the temple. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, that man, the tax collector, went home justified before God. He went home right with God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. True righteousness springs from a humble admission of our spiritual need before a holy and righteous God. True righteousness isn't standing up and saying, look at me, I'm great, I'm righteous, I'm holy. God says, no, you're not. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. This is the type of person who's being addressed here. So don't presume to stand in the place of God and judge other people. Don't elevate yourself, consider yourself above them. Speak the truth clearly. Yes, Jesus makes that clear a little bit there when he says, yes, it is necessary to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It is necessary to confront sin, but do it with the right attitude, right? And after you've got some things straight in your own heart. So speak the truth clearly, but you know what? Leave the final verdict in God's hands. And if you're harsh, if you're self-righteously condemning of others, God is going to pay it right back to you. He's going to be harsh and self and condemning of you. And it really is an amusing picture here of self-righteous condemnation that takes place here, right? Jesus, the carpenter in a former life, I guess I shouldn't say former life, that implies something I don't mean. Earlier in his life, all right, earlier in his life, before he began his public ministry, he learned the trade of carpentry, the trade of his earthly father Joseph. And so he speaks from that world of a speck and plank, like a little bit of sawdust. You ever get something in your eye and you just can't, just even the tiniest little thing, how painful that can be when you get that in your eye? So here's someone who has a little something in their life that's wrong, that's causing some pain, that needs to be removed from their life. Now, it would not be love to not help that person who has something in their eye that's causing pain, right? But here comes a guy who's going to help out, and he's got a plank. Imagine like an 8-foot 2x4 sticking out of his eye. Here, let me help you with that, pal, right? That's the picture here of how ridiculous that is. So he's saying, okay, don't judge. Don't be a self-righteous, hypocritical condemner. But on the other hand, that doesn't mean don't confront sin and wrong. He's saying have the right attitude. Don't be hypocritical and self-righteous about it. It's as comical and ridiculous as this person with the plank, the log sticking out of their eye, trying to help the one with a little bit of sawdust in theirs. He says what? First remove the plank from your own eye. Get your own heart together first. Now this doesn't mean we have to be absolutely perfect in order to address sin in someone's life, does it? If that's the case, none of us would ever talk to any of us, would we? He's saying what? Your heart has to be right. You got to be dealing with sin in your own life too. And you got to remove the plank. And I think the plank that what he's specifically referring to there is the plank of self-righteousness. That's the plank. That's the big, huge problem in your eye, in your life, is self-righteousness. Remove that first. Then you can see clearly to remove the speck in someone else's life. Some people don't want to be corrected, though, do they? They don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear the Word of God. And in fact, they can become very harsh and mean and angry about it. So Jesus has another warning. For those who would speak truth, remember this. It says in verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. What is he talking about? Dogs and pigs and sacred things and pearls and... Well, in their culture, remember, a dog, it's not like the cuddly little Fido best friend maybe that's waiting for you at home. No, a dog was a wild creature. was a dirty creature, would go around and eat. Well, you see what your dog eats sometimes, right? So dogs were, they were ravenous creatures. They were dirty, and they could be mean and attack people. Pigs, same thing. Unclean animal, right? The Jews could not eat pork. They were told not to. Unclean animals. So what does Jesus mean? Who's he talking about? What's this all about? Well, he's saying this. Don't give sacred things to profane people. In other words, what? There is, as followers of Christ, we're called to what? Humbly and unself-righteously speak truth. Tell it like it is. And some people don't want to hear that. And in fact, Jesus is saying, you know, exercise some caution and wisdom and discernment here. That there are some things that it just, if you see that if someone is a, what is a profane person? The profane person is this person who has no use for truth, has no use, doesn't want to hear it, and in fact is violent and hostile. Then do what? Let them go. Doesn't mean you can't pray for people. Doesn't mean you can't love people. Jesus says what? Of your enemies, he says what? To love them, love your enemies, and pray for them. But there's a point where we don't keep speaking truth to people who don't want to hear it. So don't judge. Don't give sacred things to profane people. Here's another thing. You might think, what is this doing in the series of warning? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus has something to say about prayer then too. And he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I'm going to say the warning is this. Don't miss out on God's good gifts. Don't give up in prayer and don't miss out on what God wants to do in you and through you and for you. Now these words here, ask, seek, and knock, in the original language of the text are in what's called a present tense imperative. An imperative is a command. Present tense means it's action that is now and is a continuing action. What this means is that we could translate this by saying this, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. What is Jesus saying? He's talking about persistence. Asking is what? Asking of God and not giving up, continuing to ask of God. Seeking implies what? Action, responsibility on our part. We don't pray for something and then just say, okay, Lord, I need you to take care of this for me, and then think that we can sit there and do absolutely nothing about it, and God's going to take care of it all. Now, sometimes he does take care of it all in one fell swoop, doesn't he? But the usual thing is what? We pray, we ask, and then what? We seek, we get involved. And then knock is probably what? The answer is there, it's close. Knock, keep on. And he gives an illustration from the lesser to the greater. He says, you earthly parents, if your child is hungry, asks you for bread. Bread was a little white piece of bread like this that would look an awful lot like a stone. Would you give him a stone? No. Ask for a fish. There were some fish that had snake-like looks about them. Would you give that instead of a good, healthy fish? No, of course not. You wouldn't do that if your child asks you for that. And then Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, what is he saying? Here's that offense part again. Jesus is saying that you and I, human beings, we are born depraved. We're sinners. We may think we're good, and maybe compared to one another, some of us are better than others. But that's not the issue. Human standards are not the issue. It's God's standards of what is good and what is right. And by God's standards of what is good and right, we all fall far, far short, don't we? So he's saying, now you are sinners, and yet even you as sinners know how to do good things for your children. Well, how much more will my heavenly Father, who is what? Perfect and righteous and just and holy and good. How much more does he know and will he give good gifts to those who ask? Luke says the good things here. He says, will he give the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the ultimate good gift of God, isn't he? Now, some of you may think, I'm not sure what this has to do, though, with what we're talking about, judging and all that stuff. And because then he goes on to say something else. Some of your translations in verse 12 may say, therefore. And you wonder, what's the therefore, therefore? NIV doesn't have it. It says, so. But let's look at the next one. Next verse says, so. Remember, he's talking about relationships. So in everything you do, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Often called what? The golden rule, right? What's the warning here? Don't mistreat other people. And this is all tying back into, we mistreat people by judging them, condemning them self-righteously and hypocritically. We mistreat them by what? By not helping them with the sins and issues and problems in their lives. Because it's not our place to judge. No, we've misunderstood that. And we mistreat others not only by doing harmful things to them, but by also not doing the good. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And so this golden rule here, what Jesus says, you know, this was not unique. This was not original to Jesus. There were many other religions that have this idea in one form or another, but it's always in a negative. Don't do to other people what you don't want done to you, which is true. But Jesus turns it into a positive. And he says, do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, doing to others means avoiding the bad stuff, the not doing what you don't want done to you. Yeah, don't murder people. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal from them. You know, those kinds of things. But there's also the positive. What do you want people to do for you? You want people what? To love you, to respect you, to encourage you. You do those things. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, going back again, what does that have to do with this prayer that we were just talking about? Why did Jesus get a little confused and throw in a little teaching on prayer there for a minute when he was talking about relationships and how we treat people? No, why does he throw that in about prayer? Because of this. If we are going to treat other people as we want to be treated, I don't know about you, I need help to do that. I need to ask God for help. I need to seek his wisdom. I need to keep knocking on the door, saying, God, help me. Give me what I need to be the person you want me to be so that I can treat other people right. Now, that's the specific context. I'm not saying that you can't quote those verses and other kinds of things, other needs and concerns in your life. That's true. No problem with doing that. But specifically the context there, Jesus is saying, You need help. You need help to treat other people the way you want to be treated. You need help. Ask God. He will give you good gifts. Luke says he'll give you the Holy Spirit. How can I possibly treat people and love people that well? Ask, seek, and knock. There's another warning. Enter, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. What's the warning here? Don't miss the narrow road to life. Don't miss the narrow road to life. Narrow road is what? It's the one way that God has provided to be right with Him, to be righteous. We keep throwing that word righteous out of there. What do we mean? Righteousness and right simply means moral rightness, that which is good and right. So being right with God, doing the right things, as opposed to doing wrong and doing evil. And Jesus is saying real righteousness is found, it's a narrow road, and it comes by faith. It doesn't come by human efforts to make themselves righteous. It doesn't come by comparing ourselves to one another. The standard is God's righteousness. And so that road is a narrow road. That gate is really narrow. And it's the only one. So Jesus is saying He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the wide road is what? Self-righteousness. Human religion, human efforts, apart from God's provision in Jesus. And then He warns people too about those who would come and presume to teach them or lead them. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So what's the warning here? Don't listen to false prophets. Examine prophets and teachers. Examine their lives and their doctrine. Just because someone comes, you know, maybe saying all the right things, but you look at their life and you see, they're not producing the fruit of true righteousness in their life. Or maybe there's something wrong in their doctrine. Examine them, because there will be many false prophets and teachers who will come to you. And some of them may even do amazing things, miraculous signs and wonders, and yet God will say to them on that day, what? I never knew you. What? They were self-righteous. And falling short then. Jesus says, I never knew you. One final warning, and this kind of summarizes his whole sermon here and everything he has said. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. It's the final warning here. Don't build your life on a faulty foundation. Don't build your life on a faulty foundation. The rock is the solid foundation. What is the rock? Faith and obedience, true righteousness before God, true faith. What is the sand foundation? Self-righteousness, disobedience, apathy. Jesus says, one day the storm is coming. What is the storm? Some people talk about this as being the storms of life that will come and reveal, and that's true. We do face difficulties in this life that can reveal what we've been building our lives on, right? But I think what Jesus has in mind here is that ultimate final judgment of God. This is the wind. This is the rain. It's God's verdict on our lives. And so those who've been building their lives on the sand of self-righteousness, of religion, of their own good efforts and works. All that is just going to crumble, and great will be the crash. So build your house. Your house is your life. All that you are and do, build it on the solid rock, which is what? Christ and His Word, faith, true faith and obedience to Him. He says, then what? The wind and the rain are going to come, but you're going to still stand after God judges you. Well, that's all great, but so what? So what? What does this have to do with me today? Well, I want to ask you two simple questions here. I love saying simple questions. They're never really simple, though, are they? While they're simple to think about, but really thinking about them, sometimes it's not so simple. So what? What does this have to do to me sitting here today? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. One is, have you found the narrow road that leads to life? You know, to be in a right relationship with God is what is faith. It's turning our back on self-righteousness, thinking I'm good enough. I can stand in God's presence because I'm a good person. Well, you know what? You may be a better person than this guy next to you who's doing all kinds of terrible things. But according to God, and then compared to God and what God requires, you and I, we all fall short, don't we? Infinitely short. So Jesus says, narrow is the road that leads to life. What is that narrow road? It's faith. It's humbling ourselves before God and saying, I'm not good enough, but Jesus is good enough for me. That's the narrow road. Have you found the narrow road that leads to life? Maybe you have. You have found that. I know many of you have here. Here's the question. Are you walking the narrow road of true righteousness? We may know, yes, my righteousness is found in Christ alone. I love that song, in Christ alone, isn't it? In Christ alone is my righteousness, is my hope, all of that. But you know, the gospel is the good news. And the gospel doesn't end the moment we put our trust in Christ. The gospel continues forever and ever and ever. The gospel, the good news, is that Christ has done it for us to save us, deliver us, give us life in His name. But He also, though, He does it for us, too, in producing the fruit of true righteousness in our lives through faith in Him. John 15, what does it say? Jesus says what? Those who abide in me, you know, remain in me, remain vitally connected to me, you're going to produce a harvest of righteousness. We need Him. So don't walk the wide road of self-righteousness. Walk the narrow road of true righteousness, which is found by faith in Christ, abiding in Him, clinging to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have given us a Savior who is true righteousness, who did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He perfectly obeyed Your law. He never sinned. He never fell short. And You, Father, were well pleased in Him. And now by faith in Him, You are well pleased in us as Your children. But Lord, we are not to become puffed up and arrogant and self-righteous. No. We are to continue to walk in humility, thanking You for the Lord Jesus. God, maybe there's someone here who realizes I've been building my life on the sand, on my own efforts to be right with You. And I realize now I can't do that, that I will always fall short. So for that person then, Lord, say, would You reach down to that person? Will You regenerate that person's heart and mind? Make them alive that they would respond in faith. And maybe You are that person now. Would You say to the Lord, Lord, I do believe. I believe that I need the righteousness of Jesus. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose for me. Forgive me. Give me life now, Lord. Help me now to live a life, Lord, of true righteousness that is pleasing to you. Help us all, Lord, live to life a life that is true righteousness. And it's in his righteous and holy name we pray. Amen.